Amen. Thank you, praise man. Children, you may be seated. You know that, of course, is from an old hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The new part of that comes in, too. It's just a great song. But in that old hymn, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. That kind of goes totally against 21st century prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Those that would say that we are gods with a little g. Those that would say God has made us to only enjoy health, wealth, and success, then anything else is not of God. And that kind of thinking leads to such puffed up pride that makes us feel like we're little gods. But in right relationship to God, folks, He is God. Think of that just a second. He is God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big cheese. He's not the buddy and pal. He is sovereign God. And somehow we have got to regain that sense of awe of a sovereign God. Loves us, yes. But wow, He is sovereign God. If you just think about the words to that song has all kinds of special meaning to me. One, it's one of my all-time favorite hymns. I love it. Two, it's the first piece I ever played in a piano recital when I was taking piano for Miss Opal Hawkins back in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I learned something. I learned how to cope with my ADD early on. When I would get nervous, whether it was in a baseball game or anything else, one of the reasons I could never play the outfield because the ball would be coming in the outfield and I'm looking in a thousand directions. I'd be distracted and I'd drop the ball about half the time. So I guess they figured they'd put me on the pitcher's mound. My chances of not blowing the game would be actually better there than in the outfield trying to catch balls. But as I was going into my recital, when I'd get real nervous, my eyes would like flitter back and forth to stuff, and I just couldn't focus on things. So I can memorize numbers and sequences very well, though. And so every time I hear that song, all I see the picture of my head is C, C, D, E. I can go like that. I don't wait to look at the notes, though. I memorized them all, so I just had to do it that way. Well, let's pray. We've got a message today that just, here again, and I think the music was so appropriate to go with the message, because the message about persecution just slaps the face of modern-day Christianity, where God's our buddy and our pal, and as Christians we just high-five and chest bump all the time and talk about how cool things are. In a coffee shop with long beards, I have a beard so I can say that, and I love coffee, but we've reduced it to such trendy stuff, and we're talking about real Christianity here, folks, that people are literally losing their life for. And so we need to pay close attention to the sermon today. Let's pray and ask God to give us understanding of His Word, and we'll go from there. Father, thank You so very much for Your Word. Thank You so much, Lord, for the privilege of being able to worship here together, of being able to look to Your Word with each other, to ask You for understanding from Your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that as we look to Your Word today, You'd help us to know how to apply it to our lives. I pray we'd be convicted by Your Word, Lord. And again, Lord, just speak to us. And may we listen I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to play something for you spontaneously here. Can you hear?
Deep in the woods of North Carolina, an extremist eco group called Earth First bewails the violation of American nature.
I want to mourn the loss of all the old growth trees I've seen.
Trees, mourn the loss of trees.
And tell them that we love them and that we don't want them to die. That there are some people here who do care. So I want you to know that, trees, that we care.
I think we are.
And they go in to explain how we in America have lost our perspective. Huh. But they're saying it because we're not crying when we cut a tree down. We've lost our perspective, all right. But not in the way that they're talking about. There are different things that we look at as far as persecution goes. We're not technically persecuted in the United States for the gospel. We are perhaps have bias against us, maybe hatred and anger against what we believe and who we believe. Maybe discrimination, but literal persecution, I'm just not sure in most places we've gotten there yet in the U.S. But when you hear something like you just heard, and you have groups of people that make international news sitting in a forest in North Carolina crying and wailing over the loss of trees. If you heard in the last couple of weeks the group in City Council in Seattle, Washington, up there singing a song to the holes in the sky made by the cutting down of a tree, and how they repented of that and were sorry for that and this sort of thing. And you hear these things, and yet the very same people are the ones saying a woman's body is her own, and if she wants to kill this fetus, they don't say baby, if you want to kill this fetus, then it's okay. You say, well, how could that be? I'll tell you. That can happen when the Bible, God's Word, is not your standard, is not your authority. Then it's just, der Hund, der am lautesten bellt, der kriegt das Knochen. It's a good German phrase that says, the dog that barks the loudest gets the bone. Whoever can make the best argument, be the most compelling, the most passionate, may convince you or win their argument. Persecution, folks, for standing up for the things that God's Word directly says are wrong, immoral, unethical, unthinkable, will indeed get you some attention and not positive attention around here these days. You can kill a child, but don't you dare leave your puppy out in the rain. Now, I'm the biggest dog lover in the room, so don't think I'm talking about abusing animals. But you know what I'm saying? And so all of this is kind of put into perspective when we go to God's Word and look about this. Look at Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12. In these three verses, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now that's key. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, not because you're being obnoxious, but again, because of righteousness. Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the Message paraphrase, it is not a translation of Scripture. Please don't use the Message as your study Bible. But if it will at least get you to read, I'm better that you do that than don't read at all. But it's not a good study Bible. But it is a paraphrase. It can help you understand some things. In verse 10, it says, "You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution." You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Listen to this. According to the Voice of the Martyrs, I don't know if any of you get that or not, but Voice of the Martyrs, Christians are being persecuted for their faith all around the world today. Now, I think most of you would know that, but listen to these numbers. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith since 33 AD. I've heard a more updated statistic than that, that's around 100 million now. But this statistic here is a couple of years old. But this year, an estimated 160,000 believers will die at the hands of their oppressors, and over 200 million will be persecuted, arrested, tortured, beaten, or jailed. In many nations, it's illegal to own a Bible. In many nations, it's illegal to share your faith. In many nations, it's illegal to change your faith or to allow children under 18 to attend a religious service of any kind. We are scared by these things, and we've misinterpreted some of that here. Students, listen, I know you've probably heard and been told, you know, you can't bring a Bible to school, you can't pray together in the cafeteria and all that kind of stuff. That's a bunch of baloney. You absolutely can bring a Bible to school. You absolutely can pray together anytime you want to in school. You just can't demand others in the school follow you and do the same thing. But you have every right. You've had principals and teachers and educators misinterpret that left and right, but a case that's gone to legal proceedings from that has never lost. Has never lost. You can do that. I encourage you to take your Bibles, put them on your desk in your workplace or in your school, whatever else. That you say, well, that's being a little bit provocative. Yep. That's all I got to say about that. David Barrett of the World Evangelization Research Center reveals that deaths of Christians for their faith have shown a tremendous upsurge since the 1900s. In the 20th century, it used to be around 35,000 people a year would be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it averages around 260,000 a year. 260,000 martyred, killed a year for their faith. So the truth is, there's only two realms in this world. And this is what we fail to see. There's either the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, or there's the dominion of darkness. And all of those who are following Jesus Christ are going to be traveling in a different direction and marching to the beat of a different drum from those who live according to this world. It always bothers me. You know, I heard of a young man going off to a secular camp one summer. And he came back and his parents said, well, how was it? He said, oh, it's good. And they said, well, being a Christian and being a secular camp, were you teased at all for your convictions or your faith? He said, oh, no, I don't think anybody knew. Here's the thing, folks. It's not a matter of wearing Jesus jewelry or putting bumper stickers on our car or wearing fish necklaces or even tattooing your body full of Christian symbols or anything like that. It is a matter of living and confessing Jesus Christ every day of our life. And if people do not realize something is different about us, then we need to look at how we're living, because things will be different. What kind of things will be different? Well, just what I mentioned a minute ago. Your even your, it's not a political opinion, but people want to make it political. They'll say the political opinion of right to life. That will be different. Well, it's not a political opinion. It's a moral obligation. It's a biblical mandate that we choose life. It's we can look at all other kinds of matters that of what marriage is and what marriage is not. And there's all kinds of things. But you're going to march to the beat of a different drum if you're following Christ. And if nobody knows that you are different because you're following Christ, I would suggest there need to be some changes made in your life. The Beatitudes have been called paradoxical statements of joy. Listen to this. Blessed are the persecuted. Now, that doesn't sound paradoxical. How can persecuted people be blessed? I mean, can you imagine somebody saying, I thoroughly enjoyed being mistreated and harassed. Let's rejoice together for the pain and discomfort following Christ brings. I don't think anybody in their right mind could say anything like that. But it's likely that Christians might experience persecution for claiming to be followers of Jesus. We read that all throughout Scripture. And newsflash, folks, if we're truly standing on the Word of God, I'm not talking about popular cultural Christianity. I'm talking about biblical Christianity that stands on the Word of God as authoritative. Just know this, the world is becoming increasingly hostile to this kind of Christianity and to this kind of Christian. Persecution is no longer what just happens to a missionary overseas or the Christian in the third world or developing nations. It can now happen at work, it can happen at school, it can happen at home. It can even happen in some churches. I know that these and other stories of martyrdom seem far removed from us, and this sermon may seem irrelevant for us here, but just stick with me. Because for millions of people, of Christians in our world today, persecution is the norm, not the exception. So how should we approach it? If we are not being persecuted, does that mean we are any more or less spiritual than those who are? If I implied that a minute ago, that's not what I meant to imply. But just stick with me. Follow what we're going to do here. Here's the big idea. Here's what we want to get across today. Those who endure ill treatment from others for their faith will experience royal treatment from their Father in heaven. Now, Wednesday nights, one of the things we're looking at is the commands of Christ. And with every command of Christ, there is a promise that comes with it. The command of Christ to not be anxious, don't worry, pray first, this sort of thing. And in Philippians, the fourth chapter, what's the promise? And the peace of God will be with you. See, every time Christ commands something, he joins it together with one of his promises. And here he's saying, if you're enduring persecution, ill treatment, hostility, anything else, because of your faith and righteousness in Jesus Christ, your Father in heaven will bless. So let's look at a few of the basics of persecution. I want us to try to find out how the Lord wants us to understand it and perhaps prepare for it. Number one, causes of persecution. Our text gives us at least two main causes of persecution. Number one, how we live. That's righteous living, for living for Christ. And two, who we love. And that's Jesus Christ. We're going to discuss these, but I want us to look a little bit at the early church and try to see why some of them were persecuted. Many of them were persecuted. And we're going to see two main causes. First of all, there were political reasons. Christianity that was incompatible with a true patriotic citizen. Now, hold on before you jump to conclusions on that. One of the greatest causes of hatred against Christians in the New Testament times and following was that even though they were some of the most loyal citizens, their supreme loyalty was to Jesus Christ, not to the ruling government. Roman patriotism demanded that every citizen be united in the worship of the emperor. But Christians refuse to take part in that kind of worship on any terms. And that made them hated. They paid their taxes. They prayed openly for the leaders, for the government. They prayed for their oppressors. They even blessed them. They helped those in need. They were really good citizens. But they were hated because of the object of their worship, who it was and who it wasn't. Christians could not satisfy that patriotic demand because unlimited obedience of body, soul, and spirit is due to God alone. And that's what Christians would stand on, and that's what Christians ought to stand on today. So we understand the antagonism of the government to Christianity in Roman times. And I think if we think about that in today's terms too, we can understand some of the hostility towards Christian thinking today. Have you ever noticed that you can stand for anything and everything and even stand for nothing? But if you stand for Jesus Christ and the authority of His Word, you are hated. You are called a bigot. You are called all kinds of words, narrow-minded, ignorant, hate-monger. There's all kinds of things that you're called because of that. Have you seen where Franklin Graham was recently banned from speaking in the venues that he was scheduled for in England? Because he didn't even go on the attack about this, but because he did not support the LGBTQ views of those that had those venues or that were dealing with those venues in the communities in England. And so he was banned. Again, you could come in there and say you are from outer space, you are not real, you're a space person, and that you want to sell everybody $1 million shares in your land on X planet out there in the middle of nowhere, and people will applaud you. You're told today, if you say something, if you say, well, Clemson went to the national championship game last year. Now, I know how it came out, but Clemson went to the national championship game last year, and you said at the beginning of the year you believe Clemson was going to be in the national championship game. You know what you did? You manifested it. You've heard that? You manifested it. You can come up with all kinds of wacky stuff. You could cry at trees, and I love trees. I'm the biggest nature guy. I've told y'all before, I am a nerd and a half when it comes to birds. I could watch birds all day long. I've got to have a place that's got some trees around it to see birds. I'm probably going to kill myself on the house down here because my office is on the second floor, and I've already planned on how I can crawl out the window, get on that roof, and put a bird feeder on that tree out my window. They're hungry. They need me to feed them. I love birds. I love trees. I'm driving through the rural countryside yesterday between Blacksburg and Rock Hill coming back, and I'm just looking at the grass. I'm saying, Kim, look how beautiful the grass is. It's gorgeous. It's just green, rolling hills. And I get fascinated by that. And the older I get, the more I appreciate it. I'm not slamming nature. I'm not slamming nature lovers. I'm slamming a total confusion of priorities of life. Because we're not basing things on what God has established as priority, but we're basing things on whatever whim comes up to us. So there were political reasons that Christianity was an issue. How about the exclusivity, second thing, of Christianity? No compromise, Christ only. You know, to just view Christ as one of the many acceptable roads to God was not and is not a possibility. This is not the Christian faith. You may say, and I've heard people within churches, I'm not sure if I could call them Christians, but I've heard people within churches say this statement. I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, But I believe that all roads lead to the same God. You just have to be sincere in what you believe. First of all, that says that Jesus was a liar when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He was either a liar, he was crazy, delusional, or something. And second, it means that it's all about what we do. What we do, what we choose. And I don't know about you folks, but I read in my Bible, and salvation is a gift from God. It's not what we do. And it's a free gift of His grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Go back and read it. And it says it's that because if it were something that we did, we'd gloat about it. We'd become prideful about it. It says, so it's the free gift of God, lest any should boast. Exclusivity of Christianity. So the cause of persecution against Christians then was essentially their unyielding commitment to Jesus Christ and to Him alone, because these were folks that were polytheistic. They had many gods. They had a god for the rain, a god for the sunshine, fertility gods, gods for supper, gods for dinner, gods, I mean, you name it. They had gods for everything. They just wanted to cover all their bases. John 15:18, though, says this: if you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me. That's what Jesus said. Other translations there say, if you think that if you know they persecuted me, what do you think they're going to do to you? Now again, up to this stage, we're not having to be concerned about the loss of life in our country or being imprisoned necessarily for these sorts of things. But folks, first of all, not be insensitive to those around the world who are experiencing this. And two, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom, but do you know how things fast can change, how things can change so fast that, I mean, in the last 20 years, things have changed so fast like that. It only takes one group to gather up some power and snowball it through, and soon it then becomes a hate crime for me to preach from the Word of God, and I'm going to jail. It'll happen. Thank you, Greg. If you don't bail me out, bust me out anyway. There's a second thing I want us to look at, forms of persecution, so we can understand it better. Forms of persecution. Number one, there's verbal. Matthew 5:11 lets us know that people would revile them, say all manner of evil against them falsely for Christ's sake. That's what we just read in Matthew 5:11 a minute ago. So blessed are those when people say all kinds of evil things against you. Second, emotional, mental. There's contempt. There's name calling. There's slander. And we downplay that, but I want to tell you something, folks. That can take a mental toll on you. That can take an emotional toll on you. And I know, I mean, I won't go into full detail right now and tell you all my problems. I got enough of them, but let me tell you something. In 40 years of ministry, there's been a couple of times that I've had to be under doctor's care because of the mean-spirited stress that can happen even within the bodies that are called Christ's bodies, the church. You say, oh, you mean people going against what you think? No, I'm talking written death threats. I'm talking going to shake hands in the hallway and getting your hand slapped out of the way. I'm talking about being pushed up against a bookcase in my office at 5 till 11 after inviting the guy to get on knees and pray with me. You say, that kind of stuff goes on in church? There's people in church, aren't there? Where there's people, there's issues. And I want to tell you something. Don't ever underestimate. Take it from me. I know what I'm talking about here. Don't ever underestimate the mental and emotional toll it can take on you just with that kind of verbal slander and resistance and that sort of thing. Emotional and mental toll. Three, social. Simply because of their loyalty to Christ, many then were forcibly isolated from the company and society of others. Many were expelled from their synagogues. Many were expelled from their places of idol worship. And Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." You know who my heart goes out to more than anybody on this? It's you students. Seriously. Because even though you guys are pretty mature in some areas, and I don't mean this as a slap, but just a reality thing, you're not mature enough yet emotionally to handle people your age, girls and boys your age, rejecting you if you make a stance for Christ. That's hard. That's hard. It's hard enough for you too. But I'll tell you, teenagers aren't equipped to deal with that yet. And that's where we get stuff called peer pressure. And I want to tell you, I failed that test on many occasions. And I am so ashamed that I did. Because I had opportunities to make a stand for Christ many times as a teenager, and I didn't do it. Because I was afraid of what other people would think. I pray for you guys. I do. It's not easy. If you're going to make the decision to live a life of pleasing Christ and following Christ, it does not mean you're going to be some weird, ostracized jerk in your school. But it may mean that some of your friends leave you, and it may mean some of the people think you're weird. Not all. Not all. But maybe some. Well, there's physical. Did I read Luke 6:22? I did. Good. Am I preaching yet? Okay. Good. There's physical persecution. There was illegal arrest. There was confiscation of goods. There was death itself. Some Christians were flung to the lions. Y'all seen the movies. Y'all read the stories of that. Some were burned at the stake. Those were kind deaths. Emperor Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch or tar, like, and set them alight, used them as his lights in his garden. He sewed the skins of wild animals to Christians and turned them loose so their wild hunting dogs could rip them to shreds. All these things are horrible, yeah, but these are the things that early Christians had to be prepared for if they took a stand for Christ. So every imaginable form of persecution was aimed at believers in the first few centuries after Christ. And what was the result of this kind of inhumane treatment? What was the result of this kind of persecution? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that brings me to the third point of my sermon. Results of persecution. You ready? Number one, it raised up true witnesses for the Christian faith. Men and women and even children were among the martyrs that could not be forced into denying Christ. Second, it showed that the Christian faith is immortal, even in this world. Of Christ's kingdom, there shall be no end. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, when we read that at Christmas time or in Advent season, and it talks about a wonderful counselor, prince of peace, all these things. And it says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we've seen that that's true even today in spite of persecution. Third, it became an important means of preserving the true teachings of the person and of the work of Christ. It was in the ages of persecution that Gnosticism died. Gnosticism, having some secret knowledge or key passageway to spiritual experience to God. That stuff just died slowly then. It's made a good comeback today, but it's died slowly. And it was in the ages of persecution that Arianism was overthrown. God in his wisdom had seen fit to permit these evils to happen in order to change them into permanent good. The wrath of man was overruled to bring praise to God, to achieve a more ultimate good than if the persecutions had not taken place at all. In other words, it caused the church to really stick to the truth. Kim and I and our daughters were in Germany when the Berlin Wall fell, when socialism and communism fell. And we couldn't understand something. Many of our German brothers and sisters in Christ were really sad that the wall came down. They were really sad that things were opened up to the West now. And I'm like, how can you be sad about that? It's a great day of freedom. And they said, basically, typical Americans, you don't understand history. Because in persecution, God's church flourishes. When God's church is restricted, the church explodes in fervor and passion and growth and commitment. You know where the fastest growing church is in the world today? Who said it? China. The fastest growing church in the world today is in China. And it's illegal. You say, no, it's not. They can have state churches there. Yeah, but the state churches are supervised by the government. And they're limited in what they can do, what they can teach, where they can meet, and how many can be there. We're talking about churches meeting in people's homes in secret. The fastest growing church in the world today. And our German friends would say, you don't understand, when the door to the West opens up, people's heads are going to be so turned by ridiculous things like Coca-Cola and McDonald's and Burger King and the almighty Western money that you're going to see a great exodus from the churches there. I'm like, I don't believe that. Guess what happened? Within about 5 years, almost two-thirds of the pastors in the eastern part of Germany had left eastern Germany to get to the more wealthy, luxurious, higher-paying jobs in the West, and also so they could eat McDonald's, drink Coca-Cola, and go to Burger King. It happened just like that. And many of those churches are empty today because people just started following the God of this world. Mammon, stuff. Free time, fun, recreation, money. I know y'all don't know anything about that, so I'll just go on. We understand that all too well, don't we? Well, what else happened? Blessing. God's favor on the persecuted and the blessing of his kingdom. The persecuted will inherit the kingdom of heaven, it says. So we know that the blessing of persecution comes both now and later. The blessing now is that we're favored, highly regarded by God when we endure. The blessing now is also the growth of the kingdom as others see our faith and believe. The future blessing is that the kingdom will belong to those who have been persecuted because of it. So finally, how do we respond to mistreatment from others because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, here we go. Number four, response to persecution. The human tendency, of course, is to seek revenge, hold resentment, act self-righteous. But the Bible gives us a whole lot of better options. Number one, Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. 1 Peter 4:12-14 basically says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Endure. 1 Corinthians 4:12-13. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Got a young man today that's serving his last day in a church. And I wrote him last night and I said, buddy, I'm praying for you. You know who I'm talking about, Ken. And he's been royally mistreated in this church. Unbelievably mistreated in this church. They made a decision in December to cut his salary 50% and didn't say anything to him about it until he got his first paycheck in January. And then they lied about it. I don't know how that happened. Yeah, right. Seems they did it the next paycheck too. They knew how it happened. They did it. And he resigned, and today's his last day. And I wrote him, I told him this. I said, be gracious. Heap grace upon them in leaving. Do not give them any excuse to criticize you for the anger, the vengeance, the anything in your heart, spirit, soul, mouth, anything else, but heap grace on them. And when today is over, run. That's what I told him. You know, people that act out of evil can't understand grace. They don't know how to deal with it. And see, our first response is to lash back and prove our point. And they know how to deal with that. And that just gets uglier and uglier. So first response persecution is to endure it. You're not alone. Matthew 5:12 says, we know and know you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. John MacArthur says, every faithful believer will have some resistance and ridicule from the world, while others, for God's own purposes, will endure extreme suffering. This doesn't mean we seek it, but neither should we be surprised when it comes. In fact, while we can't verify all the facts, church history and tradition tell us that the disciples fared no better than Jesus. If you have never, ever looked at a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to. I got two or three copies in my office. You're welcome to borrow one if you'll sign in blood that you'll bring it back. I've lost more books that way. But we know Peter was crucified, head downward, during the persecution time of Nero. We know Andrew died on a cross. It was in a Grecian colony. We know James, the younger brother of Jesus, was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a club. So, again, how should we respond to persecution? Y'all ready? Now, this is for us. This ain't back then. How should we respond to persecution? Number one. Sometimes we simply need to leave. That's it. I mean, sometimes we simply need to leave. Matthew 10:23, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. They snuck Paul out of town in a basket one night. And sometimes the best thing to do is just remove yourself from the situation. Second, we need to guard against compromise. One way to end persecution is to become like those who would oppose you. We need to remember we're called to please and obey God, though, not men. Acts 4:19-20. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. That was in a court. And they didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And they said, hey, we're not going to stop because we know what we've seen and heard, and we're not going to stop. You compromise, and you will be left alone, but it won't be for a good and godly reason. It'll be because you've caved. Three, oh boy, we need to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Now, we've got the biggest misconception of love in our society. We somehow think that love is always this eros love, this romantic love. And so we don't understand those verses. Because let me tell you, folks, when an enemy of mine comes before me, when someone's come who has wronged me, lied about me, slandered me, threatened me, or anything else, the last thing that goes on in my stomach is cute little butterflies of love. But in that moment, love becomes a verb. It becomes, listen to me, an act of the will. To love because Jesus loved, not because you feel like it. You gonna tell me that after, I mean, hot as my wife is, you gonna tell me that after 40 years I always got little fluttery butterflies in my stomach when she walks into the room and, you know, always hear Marvin Gaye playing in the background and everything when Kim comes in the room? It's not always like that. 6.5 days a week, but not always like that. But sometimes love comes down to the commitment I've made to her and to God, and it becomes an act of the will because I choose to love. Not necessarily because those warm butterflies are always there. Christians, we love whether we feel like it or not. And if that messes you up, take it up with somebody else. Tyler will explain it to you after the service. Number four, we should pray for those who persecute us. Here's a fact. Listen, if you don't know this already, write this down. Hurting people hurt other people. Hurting people hurt other people. So the person who injures you is often the victim of personal pain that may be buried and forgotten. They attack others in the same way they've been hurt. And likewise, many of those who may be the source of persecution are not believers, and they are people in need of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Whew, a lot of stuff today. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. Jesus challenges them, I'm telling you, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. It's hard to love people who are not lovable. But prayer helps us to love the unlovable people in our lives. Likewise, we're powerless to change people. But prayer does more to change things than anything. Prayer changes people. Listen, sometimes primarily us. Did you hear that? Sometimes the prayer changes primarily us. We should love and pray for those who mistreat and abuse us because they're not our real enemies. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places." And finally, take a stand. Take a stand. John 15 says, "If you find the godless world's hating you, remember it got its start hating me." Let's jump on down to Romans 12, too. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing, listen, the way you think. We read about places like Nigeria and Saudi Arabia and North Korea where Christians are being beaten, raped, tortured, enslaved, murdered for their faith in God, where people's homes are being burned to the ground, their churches are being burned to the ground, because they refuse to renounce Christ or reject Christ. And these people are saying, "I don't care what you do to me, I will not turn my back on the truth, and Jesus is the truth." So here's our question for us. Are we willing to even be inconvenienced for Jesus' sake? Are we willing to even sacrifice some of our free time and resources for Jesus' sake? Will you allow yourself to be mocked or ridiculed for Jesus' sake? And I guess, basically, here's what we've got to come down to make that decision. Is Jesus worth it? Close with these scriptures, Romans 12, 17, 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us, Lord, really see how much of our life and our commitment that we're willing to put on the altar for your sake. Lord, I pray that of all the things that would enslave us in our life, whether it's our own pride, our own sin, the fear of being ridiculed, or the fear of even not being popular. God, I pray we'd bring it to you at the altar today and say, we want to make a stand for you, God. Give us strength. Give us courage. Give us grace, Lord, to stand for you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. If there's anything you need to bring to the altar today, bring it. Let's pray. Bring it to God.